When was the country of Israel formed?
Two 200 years after it broke off from South Judea.
Okay, you're talking about Northern Israel, yeah?
I Googled it.
That's very true. What about the beginning of the country of Israel? When did that happen? You know, God gave the Jewish people, the Israelites, everything he promised, didn't he? In fact, we're told, I think it's in Joshua, that God made all the things that he promised them to come true. All was fulfilled. But the country of Israel was originally formed when they invaded Canaan land. That's right. And then, of course, we start that to the death of Moses. Children of Israel invaded Canaan land, subjected that and those people to warfare and elimination, and they became the country of Israel. We see their problems when they have no king, they had judges, and they kept going through their periods of religious reformation, fall back into idol worship and all kinds of nasty things, and then said that during that period of time of judges, there were no kings in Israel, and everybody did what they wanted to do, what they thought was right. So we've studied the lessons of history before in Judges and in Joshua, 1 and 2 Samuel. And along came the rejection of God. They wanted to be like other people. They wanted a king. Remember studying that? They wanted to be like other people. And so they rejected God as the supreme being. They wanted to be ruled by an earthly king, and they were warned what was going to happen if they got an earthly king. God warned them, what would happen to you? Your young men are going to be used in the army. Your young people are going to be you're going to lose your young sons in wars, and you're going to be taxed and all this other stuff. But they didn't listen. They wanted a king. So who was their first king?
Saul.
Saul, yeah. Yeah, Saul. How many kings did they have before they broke apart? Anybody remember?
Four. Four ones did they split?
Yeah, you had Saul. Then you had David, then you had Solomon, and then you had who?
Rehoboam.
Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And that's where the split came. Rehoboam was quite a young man at the time. And what was the reason for the split?
They heard you were teaching, Ron, so they showed up.
Hey, we're glad to see you. How are you guys doing tonight? These are for next week. You won't be here next week?
No, we're out here.
We hope so, but it'll be beneficial anyway, and I'll call on you to answer some questions. Okay. So where were we? Okay. So we're right at Rehoboam, aren't we? Okay. What caused the nation of Israel to split off? How many tribes went north?
Ten.
Ten tribes. Who were the other two tribes? It was Judah.
And Benjamin.
Yeah. Why did this split happen? Does anybody remember?
Bad judgment.
That's right.
Bad judgment, bad leadership.
Well, yeah, they certainly had that. Rehoboam.
Did he take advice from his young counselors instead of it?
That's exactly right.
And he's going to make his little finger as big as his fine for taxation and.
Well, they were already been beaten down through David's reign and Solomon's reign. They were highly taxed, and they were tired of paying all these exorbitant taxes. And the elders, went to the older advisors, went to Rehoboam and said, "Hey, give us a break. We're tired of paying these exorbitant taxes." But Rehoboam didn't listen to him. Listened to them, and he instead took the advice of his younger people that he ran around with, and that's really the main reason why the 10 tribes of Israel broke off. Who was the first king Israel of the northern? I'm sorry?
Jeroboam,
yeah. Jeroboam the first, because we're going to be talking about Jeroboam the second. Later on, Jeroboam the first, and was this did God have a hand in that?
Well, he has a hand in everything, so.
Well, that's true. Even yesterday's win by Mr. Trump, I think God had a hand in that, but that's my own personal opinion. But he says he makes kings and he removes kings, so. That's something we can talk about in fun sometime.
Well, didn't Samuel anoint Jeroboam as per God's instruction, even while Rehoboam was supposedly going to be the king?
Well, Rehoboam was the king.
Okay.
But that was one of the problems. And remember, prophet sidelined Jeroboam one time and gave him a coat. And then he tore it in 12 pieces, and he gave Jeroboam 10 pieces of that coat. And he said, "This is what's going to happen to the country of Israel. You're going to get 10 tribes, and God will keep Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes." But Jeroboam fled. He was a officer in the court of Solomon. And because Solomon got wind of this, he tried to kill Jeroboam, and so Jeroboam fled to Egypt and came under the protection of the Egyptian pharaoh. When he found out that Solomon had passed away, then he came back, and this is when he pulled away the 10 tribes to the north, and they became known as Israel. And the two tribes in the south became known as Judah. And so there we have the split. You want one of these, Ted?
Sure.
This is for next week's lesson. But I gave them away tonight. Just there's going to be some, a couple of questions there. You need to do a little research. Back in Kings and Chronicles, to answer a couple of questions there. Okay, so they rebelled, and they took the 10 tribes. Jeroboam became the first king. And this is what we'll be talking about mostly during the prophecies of Hosea. And like I say, I just drew a blank and I couldn't figure out how to spell prophesied or prophecy. It just went over, and I didn't have time. I was typing it up and I didn't have time to correct it, and I figured you guys would either figure it out or ask what it meant. So my apologies there, but anyway.
Take it again.
Okay, and while the kingdom of Judah had its ups and downs over the years, had some good kings, some bad kings, and then some good kings and some bad kings, and they had their separate problems. Did the northern kings, any of them, be faithful? Yeah, Carol.
Zero. Zero.
Oh, so that means zero?
Zero.
Yeah, they didn't have one good king that was a faithful follower. What was Jeroboam's sin? You read about it all throughout the history of the Jewish nation. What was Jeroboam's sin?
He promoted idol worship for one thing, and he moved their built an altar in the north so that the northern tribes wouldn't be going to Jerusalem to worship.
Yeah.
So that was too far to go.
He was afraid because of the number of people that were still following the Lord would go south to Jerusalem where the temple was. And that's where normally worship was held. And so he built some images and set them up so he could stop the people from going south. He was afraid he was going to lose his power. But while the kingdom of Judah had its ups and downs, Israel fell into corruption pretty quickly, didn't they? And they never returned to God. They had a lot of kings over a period of a very short period, really, that the kingdom of Israel existed. God never abandoned them. He always kept them in mind, although he was planning on punishing them. And he certainly did that from time to time with some of the surrounding armies and nations, some nations that surrounded Israel. The book of Hosea is one of 12 that we're going to be looking at. They're all kind of bunched together because they're called minor prophets, I guess. But like I mentioned earlier, they're all bunched up at the back of the Old Testament section of our Bible. And Hosea is the first one mentioned, and they're not in chronological order, but we'll take them as they come. So we started with Hosea. Because they're called minor prophets, this doesn't mean that the messages that are in them are minor and not important. They are. And a lot of this stuff that we'll be studying in these minor prophets apply to us today, just like it did back in those days. We have the same problems today that they had back in those days. And so nothing really has changed over the centuries. Hosea was contemporary and prophesied along with Amos and Isaiah. So they lived, although maybe Amos might have known, Hosea probably did, because they both prophesied about the northern tribes of Israel. Isaiah was in the south, lived in Jerusalem. Amos lived south of Jerusalem, but he prophesied about the 10 tribes of Israel. So Hosea was the only one that actually lived under the northern Israel kings. Hosea has 14 chapters. It's the longest book of the minor prophets. And the 14 chapters are not very long. I think chapter 3 is like 4 verses or something like that. So they're not long chapters. And so we'll be picking up a number of them each week as we go by. This lesson next week is lesson number 1, which will be in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I think this really sets the stage here, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then 4 through 14. We'll just pick up in stages as we go along. But these three, first three, really set the stage for the prophecy of Hosea. About 800 BC is when Hosea was called to speak Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of Israel's worst kings. Although there was peace in Israel during that period of time, for much of it, during Jeroboam's reign, the sins of the people were so great, and we'll look into this chapter 1, 2, 3, and it will start describing some of the terrific activities that these people included in their daily lives. It was incredible what they did. And the rich people sold the poor people into slavery. And you know, they indebted them, and then they sold them off. Just, I mean, it was really terrible, terrible time in Israel, and yet they still followed all of these wild gods and with statues of Baal and all the other ones they could find, and never did get back with the Lord. I'm sure there were faithful people that lived in Israel, but I don't know whether or not they went south when troublesome times came from out of state or out of country, or whether they got sucked up in the captives and sent off to live in other lands. But they had some difficult times. Second Kings, 14th chapter and verse 17, we're going to find out the Assyrian Empire was the big bad wolf in that area. And he eventually would swoop down to destroy Israel, and Hosea saw it coming. And that was some of his prophecy. He saw what was going to happen to the country of Israel. Hosea spent about 25 years in writing and preaching in Israel, and that had to be a very, very hazardous job for someone in such an evil country, where he's bad-mouthing the king, and they had prophets, too. But they never prophesied according to God's will. But it was really, would have been a hazardous occupation to prophesy and badmouth the king up there in this country of Israel. Things we'll take a look at in this book are God's faithfulness in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. We'll see about God's promise to heal and save Israel from their wickedness. We'll look at forgiveness and mercy and covenant fulfillment through Israel to other nations. Hosea is divided into basically two parts, chapters 1 through 3. Describes Israel's broken covenant with God. Hosea's broken marriage compares to God's covenant with Israel. So God gave instructions to Hosea to go find a prostitute and marry her. Now we're not sure, because of the way it's written, whether or not she was applying her trade as prostitution at the time he married her, or was a unfaithful wife after their marriage. But God gave instructions to Jose to go find a prostitute and marry her. So he did. What was her name? Do you remember?
Gomer.
That's right. I don't know of any woman currently in this world who was named Gomer. Kind of like Delilah, you know, you're not very popular.
No, Jezebel did it.
So anyway, he went and found this lady named Gomer. He was to have children by her. Now, whether they were his children or not, doesn't tell us, but he claimed them as his own children. And his first child was a male child. What did they call him? Anybody remember?
Jezreel.
I'm sorry?
Jezreel.
Yeah. Jezreel. And next week we're going to look at that. And this is one that you'll need to research a little bit to find out why his name was called Jezreel. Okay, and you can look that up. That would be kind of an interesting comment or two to study about on God's naming this young man Jezreel. And we'll find out too, that it seems like in this, that what happened was according to God's will, and God said, hey, you did good. Good did. Not Jezreel, but the person that we will talk about, his name is Jehu. Okay? And we'll find something that looks a little bit like a contradiction, and we'll look at that a little bit more closely as we get into it. Because God is going to punish Jehu for doing what he did, but he tells him he did a good job. So it looks like there might be a little contradiction there, but we'll look at that and we'll see that it really isn't. Gomer finally left Jose. And she went after her lovers because they provided her with wine, grain, clothing, all the necessities of life. And so she abandoned Jose and chased after all of her lovers. Jose was told by God to go find her, bring her home, pay off her debts. So apparently she took things on credit or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, she owed money and so forth. And so Jose took money. He went and paid off her debts. And I think that's one of the questions in our questionnaire for next week. So we'll look at that. But he recommitted his love for her and his commitment to her and his faithfulness to her. Then God said that this broken and repaired marriage and the children are prophetic symbols that tell the story of God's relationship with Israel and why God would do something like that, I don't know, but it was an example of God's relationship to Israel. God has been like a faithful husband to Israel. He freed them from Egyptian bondage. He entered in a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. And he asked them to be faithful to him alone. But all through, what, 1,500 years or so of Jewish history, they just couldn't handle it, could they? Despite all the blessings that God showered on them over the years, and all the punishment that he inflicted on them as well in order to bring them back to faithfulness, they still just didn't get the picture. When God put them into the land of Canaan, he gave them everything. Promised them everything. He promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he gave them that. Joshua tells us that he provided all the promises that he had made to come true. Wasn't one that wasn't granted to the people of Israel. And yet, what did they do? They took the wine and the grain and the oil, and they sacrificed it to the god Baal. So, really, God had a legitimate reason to end the covenant and divorce Israel. But after considering this, God instead says that he's going to pursue Israel one more time, once again, and he's going to renew that covenant. He never broke it. God never broke the covenant. But because of his love and his faithfulness and his compassion to them, he's going to renew that covenant. We'll find that in Hosea, the second chapter, in verse 19 and 20. Somebody want to read that? Hosea 2, 19 through 20.
I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord.
So God has never abandoned them, has he? Jeroboam, during this period of time, Jeroboam too, they've had a lot of kings prior to Jeroboam the second. They're going to have, I think, six or seven after him. But it's not going to take them very long. I think there were like four different kings that were on the throne of Israel after Jeroboam the second that were murdered inside of 1 year. Four of them in 1 year. They got on the throne. A month later, they were murdered. Another one stepped up. He was assassinated, and it went through four of them in 1 year. But then they just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, we'll find out what Israel's rebellion cost them. They'll be soon defeated, they'll be sent into exile, but there's still hope. In the future, one day Israel will repent and come back to worship the Lord. We know that the Assyrians were building up their armies. And they made excursions into Israel and made Israel a vassal state under some of the kings. And eventually, when Israel rebelled against that and secretly tried to make compact with Egypt, Pharaoh down there, then the Assyrian king came back to them and just wiped them out. That was the end of the kingdom of Israel. And that, by the way, is where the Samaritans came from. They took these people and they sent them, took them all out of Israel and scattered them out through all the other nations that belonged to the Assyrian Empire. And then they brought people back in from other places back into the land of Israel and sowed it with people who were foreign. They didn't know anything about the Lord. And so they brought their gods with them and so forth like that. Finally, one of the guys said, well, why, you know, why is this not working out for the kingdom of Israel down there? You know, well, they don't know anything about God who ruled that country. So they sent for a prophet, priest. He went back down there and started telling these people why they're not doing well. And so some of them did commit themselves to the Lord, but they still had idols and so forth like that that they had. And so eventually the country of Israel just flat disappeared. But God promised a blessing, a prophetic blessing. Numus, messianic king from the line of David, who will bring God's blessing. Who was that?
Jesus Christ.
I'm sorry?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. This is a foretelling of Jesus Christ entry, isn't it? So anyway, these three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, will give us all the main ideas for the book of Hosea. I ran across an interesting comment in my study of that Hosea was a very, very difficult book to decipher into the English language or other languages other than Hebrew, because Hosea was from Israel and the northern tribes, and they have a different dialect, a different writing style than the southern Jews. And so it was difficult for the transcribers to understand some of the things that were written in the book of Hosea because of that. Okay, so we talked about chapters 1 through 3. Okay, and the remaining sections of the book, Hosea, it's mostly poetry. And so it's pretty good, pretty nice to read. But anyway, we'll look into this part of Hosea, chapters 4 through 14, in a little bit more depth as we go through. And it talks about their unfaithfulness and God's compassion. And then we'll look at God's willingness to renew his promises that he made to these people. Okay, anybody have got any questions? That's all I have for tonight. Anybody got any questions? Go ahead, hold your hand up, everybody. You can do it all at once. It's all right. Yes, ma'am.
I think that this really shows two things about God. The first thing is that he's faithful to his word. And so Israel may have deserved destruction, but because of things in his word, he saved them. And the other thing is that he saved them because Judah was not ready to go into captivity. He wanted them to be an example. And he saves, he waits on people, he'll say, that it's not ripe yet. It's not the right time for me to do something. And I think that the two kingdoms really show a lot of that to me.
Yeah, it, being so close to one another, it's surprising that there was never a faithful king or a righteous king in the northern tribe. there had to be a lot of influence there. They had to be able to see what was going on in Judah and all the good things that came about for them, although they had their ups and downs as well, you know, with Kings. Some of the things, and as we study this first three chapters, we'll run into a few people that we studied with before. Anybody remember a lady named Athaliah? How about a lady named Jezebel? Yeah. All heard of her. Yeah. Ahab. Know about him? Joram or Jehoram? Those are some people we'll look at next week that kind of are interspersed with one of the questions that I have there about Jezreel. And so you can pick up on that next week, and we'll, it's kind of fun to look back on stuff like that, look at the history of these countries and see what transpired. But, you know, I think the whole thing about it is that God never gave up. He kept all of his promises. He kept them open. God punished. God punished. He certainly did. But he never gave up on people, did he? And his promises came true. Couldn't lie. And the ultimate promise, of course, was Jesus. But that came 600-700 years later. And just a time of woe, but it's a great study. We'll look at the rest of this, and then when we get into the other books, most of them are real short. Jonah will be a fun study. Amos is a fun study. And we'll get into some of these as we go by. Anybody else have any questions? Comment.
I think you mentioned the idea of the Samaritans and how they evolved from that captivity. But you think about just God's word, and in some form, that it was in their heart. Because by the time, like say, 500, 600, 700 years after this, Jesus met the woman, Samaritan woman at the well, and she understood some scripture, and they were looking for the Messiah even then, and they weren't pure blooded Jews.
That's right.
And that's quite a testament. You know, God's word had its effect. They weren't worshiping the way they should have, but they was looking for the Messiah.
That's right. You can still, you know, I mean, looking back on the beginnings of these, you know, I'm sure that other kings in the past, before the Assyrian Empire, probably did the same thing. We know when you start getting up into, well, Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He pulled people out. We'll look at that in Jeremiah and Daniel, where these people were pulled out and transplanted somewhere else. So it wasn't only the Assyrian Empire did that, but this was, I think, the beginning, the earliest record we have that these things came about. But we'll enjoy the study.